We'll go ahead. It's usually not. Okay, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have things in it that you know we need. And we pray right now that you would help us to hear from you and let the things that we hear change our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Okay. Okay, how's this? It seems loud to me. How is that good? Okay. Well, slavery. What images does this word conjure up in your mind? Think of books that you've read and shows that you've watched. In slavery, we see man's inhumanity to man. We see harsh, brutal treatment, people who think they are better than others just because of their wealth and status. In fact, we see people who don't even recognize their slaves as humans. Commenting on slavery in the ancient world, William Barclay writes, "A master had absolute power over his slaves. He can box their ears or condemn them to hard labor, making them, for instance, work in chains upon his lands in the country or in a sort of prison factory. Or he may punish them with the blows of the rod, the lash, or the knot. He can brand them upon the forehead if they are thieves or runaways, or in the end, if they prove irreclaimable, he can crucify them. What made it worse was that the slaves were deliberately held down. There were, in the Roman Empire, 60 million slaves, and the danger of revolt was constantly to be guarded against. A rebellious slave was promptly eliminated. Paul well knew all this, and that slavery was so ingrained into the ancient world that even to send Onesimus back to the Christian Philemon was a considerable risk." End quote. Take a look at this map and consider the massive influence of the Roman Empire. Colossae was over here in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You can see Rome there, but the influence of the Roman Empire stretched far beyond Rome to the west. So, a culture where slavery was part of everyday living is that dark background for this little gem of a book, Paul's letter to Philemon. Let's keep that in mind. Even so, isn't this a great story? I'd like to examine it with a sanctified imagination. We want to be careful not to insist that something is true if it's not clear in Scripture. But adding plausible details to what we read in Scripture may help us better appreciate and understand it. Let's look at Paul's letter to Philemon in three parts. I'm calling them part one, the big prep, verses 1-9, part two, the big ask, verses 10-20, and part three, the big hint, verses 21-25. So, the big prep. Picture this scene. We are going with the scholarly guess that Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is their grown son. They have just received a letter. This is a big deal. This is not the mailman's here. This letter has been hand-delivered. Someone has traveled all the way from Rome. And this is not just any letter. This letter is from the esteemed and beloved Apostle Paul. So Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus sit down in the atrium of their beautiful villa in Colossae. Right off, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is preparing to make a bold request. And it's as if Paul is saying, "He who is suffering on behalf of Christ has a right to speak on behalf of Christ." Paul uses very familiar and affectionate words for Philemon and for his family. Philemon is our beloved brother and fellow worker. Apphia is our sister, and Archippus is our fellow soldier. Now, consider this. There's a possibility that when Archippus was a child, he played with some of the slave children. You know how children are. They don't worry about where their playmates live or who their parents are. Children are attracted to other children like magnets, and they seem to always be able to find fun ways to interact. Maybe, several years ago, Onesimus had been Archippus' playmate. Paul is going to make a very unusual, probably shocking request, and he is preparing the family by complimenting them. We used to say something like this, he's really buttering them up. Paul tells them that he prays for them regularly because he hears of their love for Jesus and for the saints, which of course includes the group of people who meet for worship in their home. Paul says, I have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Then he calls Philemon brother again. I have no doubt that Paul is totally sincere with all the kind things he is saying, but we can also observe that Paul is a wonderful student of human nature. He is preparing his readers for his request. In verse 8, Paul writes that he could order Philemon to do what's proper. All three of them sit up on the couch to listen more closely. What on earth is Paul going to ask? Then Paul plays on their sympathy again, calling himself Paul the Aged, brings old age. The apostle has become prematurely old through hard work, anxiety, and eagerness of spirit. He was only about 60, but he portrays himself aged and a prisoner, opening a well of sympathy in the heart of Philemon as he reads the letter. With all that foundation, Paul is ready for part two, the big ask. By this point, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus know that Paul's request will be unusual, and they may have already caught a glimpse of Onesimus. We know that Tychicus and Onesimus traveled together from Rome all the way back to Colossae with two or maybe three letters that Paul entrusted to them. Is Onesimus standing outside the villa as they read the letter? How is he feeling right now? We know that he has been transformed by the forgiveness and love of Christ. We know he is repentant about his sinning against Philemon because he has apparently told Paul all about it. I picture him as fully trusting the Lord with the results of Paul's appeal. But what will be Philemon's response? Will Onesimus be permitted to return to the work of a slave in Philemon's home and business? You probably know that Onesimus actually means useful. As Paul appeals to Philemon, he describes Onesimus as formerly useless, but now useful, both to himself and to Philemon. Paul goes so far as to describe him as his child, and says that sending him to Philemon is like sending my very heart. Onesimus must have become very dear to Paul during these months in prison, for this is quite a tribute. And wow, Paul is laying it on thick, isn't he? He says that what he really wanted to do was keep Onesimus with him so that he could continue to minister to Paul in prison. But Paul didn't want to presume upon Philemon's love. He wanted his friend to make up his own mind and act willingly without being manipulated or forced into a corner. Paul has the boldness to suggest that Philemon would see Onesimus as a beloved brother. It's as if Paul is helping Philemon adopt an eternal perspective on the relationship. He indicates that Onesimus was Philemon's slave for a while, but he will be his brother in Christ for eternity. Notice that Paul does not make excuses for Onesimus. He is well aware of Onesimus' sin and the need to request forgiveness. This is the point where what we say we believe is tested. For Philemon, this may not have been a stretch. Possibly he had already laid aside his preconceived notions about what kind of relationships slaves and owners should have. He may have been inviting slaves, other poor people, and Jews into his home for church, along with wealthy landowners, for a few years by now. But if these early believers had never seen this practice spelled out in writing before, they were just about to. Remember, as Tychicus and Onesimus traveled from Paul's prison cell in Rome to Philemon's villa in Colossae, they were also carrying the letter to the Colossian church. In that letter, Paul writes, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." For us, at our time in history, how to treat slaves has never been our issue. But if we apply this thinking to our interactions with other people in the marketplace or the workplace, we will speak kindly to the person who helps us at the grocery or the hair salon. And in our era, it makes sense to apply the verses to employers and employees as well. We also encounter other commands in Scripture that challenge our preconceived notions, don't we? How are we doing with this one? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, Paul really carries his request to an extreme. He asks a generous man to be more generous yet. He actually asks Philemon to accept Onesimus as he would accept Paul, as a partner in ministry. For those who hadn't experienced the gospel's transforming power, this would have sounded outrageous. Is he actually expecting leaving fugitive slave with the same respect that he would direct toward Paul? Yes, he is. This is the beauty of a new identity in Christ. Onesimus has experienced Jesus' love and forgiveness. He is a new creature. He has a new joy and purpose, serving others in the way his Savior Jesus modeled for him. No longer is he useless, but he is useful in God's kingdom. How are you doing with your identity? We know we are sinners saved by grace, but it is so easy to get caught up in other identities. If I am pursuing the goal of being the best second grade teacher, or the best mom, or the best anything, I can easily get off track. I can begin to believe that the identity I am building for myself is the most important. In this regard, I can honestly say I'm thankful for the trials God has allowed me to experience. In each one, he has brought me to the understanding that my true identity is child of God. I need to keep going back to his word to recognize his greatness and my desperate need for him. Well, Paul includes an important condition with his big ask. Besides the request, he also explains to Philemon that he wants to pay the debt that Onesimus owes him. Let's take another look at the map. Notice the distance between Colossae, near Galatia, and Rome. Think of Onesimus making a journey of over 1,300 miles and the cost of traveling. He would need to travel across Asia, then across the Aegean Sea, then go through Macedonia, then cross the Adriatic Sea, and then finally travel on land to Rome. It would have required some capital to make such a trip. We don't know if Onesimus stole directly, or embezzled, or just handled his master's money carelessly. Paul probably knows all the details about the theft from Onesimus' remorseful recounting of it back in the Roman prison quarters. And here, Paul really sticks it to Philemon. He says, "You owe me even your own self." In other words, Philemon also came to know Jesus as a result of Paul's ministry. Philemon came into his new life because Paul shared the good news with him. And here is something sweet to think about. Philemon and Onesimus had the same spiritual father. So in a sense, Paul is not being at all presumptuous, but considers his request quite reasonable. This takes us to the third section of the letter. The big hint, verses 21 through 25. Did you wonder what Paul was referring to in verse 21? "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." Just what was Paul hinting? Well, this could mean giving Onesimus his freedom or returning Onesimus to Paul. I appreciate what Barclay wrote about this. Verse 21 is typical of Paul's dealings with people. It was his rule always to expect the best from others. He never really doubted that Philemon would grant his request. It is a good rule. To expect the best from others is often to be more than halfway to getting it. If we make it clear that we expect little, we will probably get just that. End quote. So how did Philemon respond? Did he grant Onesimus status as a free man? That apparently was in his power. Or did he grant Paul the blessing of receiving Onesimus, whom he loved, as his fellow worker? The Bible gives no information as to how the master received his returning slave. But there's a tradition that says his master did receive him and took Paul's veiled hint and gave the slave his liberty. That is the way the gospel works. Christ, in the heart of the slave, made the slave recognize the social usages of his day and go back to his master, determined to be a good slave and live out his natural life as a slave. Christ, in the heart of the master, made the master recognize the slave as a Christian brother, in addition that Onesimus afterward became a bishop in Berea. That's the ending I like to think about. Forgiveness is a powerful force, isn't it? Each one of us who knows Jesus has experienced his forgiveness and the freedom that accompanies it. We had two meaningful lessons on forgiveness in our homework this week. We had an opportunity to recount experiences of forgiving others and being forgiven for our own offenses. This is a needed reminder. We as believers need to keep Ephesians 4:32 in mind now more than ever. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In today's culture, our kind, forgiving spirits can display the heart of Jesus. He has given us the privilege of being his ambassadors right where we are. As we recognize the grace of Jesus' forgiveness in our own lives, we desire to be channels of grace to others. Now, let's go back to the issue of slavery. In our 21st century way of thinking, we wonder, why didn't Paul just come right out and say that slavery was wrong? Well, obviously, this is a huge and complex topic. I would commend to you an article on Tim Keller's website. Our understanding of slavery centers on the race-based slavery that we have learned about in American history. However, the Greco-Roman institution of slavery was different from race-based slavery in several ways. Slavery in Paul's time was not race-based, was seldom lifelong, and it was not based on kidnapping. It was more like what we call indentured servitude. Slavery cannot be defended by Bible believers, but we will be better able to understand the verses about slavery if we recognize there are major differences between slavery in the ancient world and slavery in America. Here are some things we know from Scripture. We know that God created all people in His image, which indicates all are equal. We read in Acts 17 that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. We are blood brothers from creation. In Galatians 3:28, Paul taught, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All are equal in the eyes of God. Furthermore, the Bible is very clear about how a man is to treat his fellow man. Mistreatment of another person is contrary to the heart of God. But we also know that there was slavery among the Israelites. In Exodus 21, God lays down conditions for it. Verse 2 indicates that slaves were to be freed after 6 years. Then verses 5 and 6 describe voluntary slavery. Also in the Pentateuch, Leviticus 25 spells out God's plan for a Sabbath year every 7th year and the year of Jubilee every 50th year. This chapter includes a description of the kinsman-redeemer relationship, which we learned about in the book of Ruth, right? There was an expectation that slaves would be freed. However, we know from our study of the Old Testament that the Israelites did not obey God's commands to keep the Sabbath year. This disobedience contributed to God's discipline of them by sending them into exile. Think of it this way. Slavery was an accepted institution in all cultures and societies of the world from time immemorial. Only within Christianity did the idea eventually arise that slavery was an abominable institution to be abolished. Why? Largely because of the implications of the gospel laid out by Paul. All Christians are slaves of Christ, who himself came as a doulos, or servant. Paul regularly told Christian slave owners that their slaves were equal to them in the sight of God and had to be treated as brothers. And we've got some verses in 1 Corinthians 7 that help us with that. In Christ, there is a completely new frame of reference that transforms all earthly relationships. Brotherhood is the focus upon which all other relationships must be evaluated. Paul does not address a polemic against slavery. Instead, he presents principles that would surely undermine slavery, and in time, actually did so. Here in this epistle began the abolition of slavery. This terrible menace has been vanquished wherever brotherly love of Christ has been shed abroad. Friends, we need to be students of the Word and students of our culture. We need to study the issues and think critically about each topic. One of these days, someone may challenge our belief in Jesus and connect it to the Bible teaching on slavery. Let's be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us. Well, I read a wonderful little book based on the letter to Philemon. It is called Twice Freed and was written by Patricia St. John in 1970. I would like to close with a paragraph from it. This gives us insight into the contrast between freedom and slavery. Picture Onesimus sitting in Paul's prison quarters along with Timothy. Paul will soon be sending Timothy to Philippi, and Onesimus has just learned of this plan. Onesimus suddenly saw his own future stretching rosily before him. He would stay on in Timothy's place and look after Paul. He smiled as he suddenly remembered the years he had spent loathing his slavery, yearning to be free of it. Now that he was free, he longed to be a bondslave to this decrepit, scarred old prisoner with a chain galling his wrist. And he suddenly realized what liberty really meant: freedom to bow to the dictates of love and to give yourself to it voluntary slavery. Apart from the discipline of love, freedom was a dreary wilderness without compass or direction, a desert full of mirages, promising everything but yielding nothing. All right, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new identity that you have given us. We thank you for the forgiveness through Jesus and the freedom that accompanies that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you in the identity and forgiveness and freedom that you've given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.